The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
2 Kings, the 5th chapter. While you're turning there, let me share just a few thoughts with you. In Isaiah, the 55th chapter, we read where the Lord says that His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. And I like what one of the writers said about that verse. He said, our ways are crooked and the Lord's ways are straight. Our ways are dark and the Lord's ways are light. Our ways are unholy and the Lord's ways are holy. The Lord's ways are much different than ours. And even on the days that I think I've got it laid out the best I could possibly get it, my way is still pretty far off from the Lord's way. Amen. So God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and the Lord's way is not our way. And I want you to think about that for a second, about the Lord's way. We read in the Psalms, the 37th chapter, don't turn there, but I'm going to read a few verses to you. It says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Two pretty good things, to be able to dwell in the land and to be fed. It says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Another very good thing. It says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." So the Bible tells us that God's way is not our way. Even my very best day, I'm off from what the Lord's path is. That's what way means. It means the course of life or the path of life that we're on. So it says the Lord's way is not our way. And then in Psalms, the 37th chapter, it tells us to commit our way, commit thy way unto the Lord. So that tells me that if the Lord's way is here and my way is here, the Bible gives me some instructions that I'm to commit my way to the Lord's way. And the word commit there, you know, usually when we think of the word commit, we think of a pledge or maybe a devotion that you might make. You may think of a high school football player committing to a particular college team, a particular university, and we would say that it's commitment day, and he's going to commit to the University of Alabama or Auburn or wherever it may be. And by that, we're saying he is making a pledge that this is where I'm going to be. Well, that's not what the word commit means here. The word commit means here to, it literally means to roll. And I had to think about that for a minute. Like, the word commit means to roll. Now, what does that mean? It's interesting if you go through and you look at the places in the Bible where that Hebrew word commit is used, it is usually translated as roll. You think about in Joshua, I think it's the, it may be the 8th or 9th chapter of Joshua, the Israelites are in battle with some of the Amorites, and the Amorites have 5 kings. And the Israelites win the battle, and the 5 kings flee, and they go hide in a cave. And Joshua tells the armies of Israel that, "I want you to roll great stones over the mouth of that cave and trap them until we can come back and get them." Well, the word roll there is the same word as commit here. Now, I want you to think about those brothers that had to take those great stones and push them and roll them over the mouth of that cave. My point is this, it took some effort. It took some strength. It took some effort. It took some diligence to commit or to roll that stone from this place over to this place. So the Bible tells us that God's ways are not our ways. And it also tells us that we're to commit or to roll, which will take some effort, our ways over to the Lord's ways. Amen. So that we can live our life operating on the course of life or the path that the Lord intended for us. Now that sounds really easy to do, but it's not. It's not that easy to do. So let's look at 2 Kings for just a second. Now I want to look through the account of Naaman the Syrian here for just a minute to try to explain some of the thoughts that I've given to you this morning. Now, I'm not going to read all of this for the sake of time, but what we'll read here, we'll start in verse 1 for just a second. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." All right, I want you to notice right out of the gate that Naaman's got some problems. Naaman needs some healing. And you may go to the doctor today, and he may give you a perfect bill of health, but guess what? You still need some healing. We all need healing to some degree or another. Sometimes we just get so used to the condition that we are in, we kind of forget that we need to be healed. You may take somebody that's born a paralytic, or you may take somebody that's born blind, and that's all they've ever known, and it's the only life that they understand, and they may just get so used to it that they don't think about it all that much. But that doesn't deny the fact that they still are afflicted, and they still need healing to some degree, right? So Naaman is a man that needs some healing. He's a leper, but he's a mighty man. You know, Syria was a perpetual enemy of the Israelites in the Old Testament. Well, this is a man that's an honorable man. He's a valiant man. You will find that he has a very close relationship with the king of Syria. So this is not a peasant. This is a great man, and he's got an issue of leprosy. And it goes on down and it tells about that when the Syrians attacked some of the Israelites and they had won some battles, that sometimes they would take some of those people captive. And one of the captives that they take is a young Israelite girl. And this young Israelite girl is brought into the house of Naaman, and she's a handmaid to Naaman's wife. She's a servant to Naaman's wife. And she says, talking about the young Israelite mistress, it says, "And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And it says, And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel." So what you see happening here is Naaman is such a high-ranking official that the king says, "Okay, well, listen, Naaman, I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. We'll find this guy. We'll find this prophet that's in Samaria." So Naaman is a big deal. And we see here that the king not only writes the letter, but he loads down Naaman with a bunch of money and supplies and things like that. We'll read about in just a second why I think some of that was. And it says, "He brought the letter of the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." We read about in the Bible, and we know just from the historical aspect, that leprosy was a terrible deal. You don't want leprosy. Back then, leprosy, if you were a leper, you were unclean. And I've said many times before, if you were a leper, you were unclean. What you touched was unclean. And you were basically drawn off into a life of somewhat of isolation if you had the disease of leprosy. So he is suffering tremendously here. And it says, "And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." The king of Israel interprets this as he's asking me to do something I can't do just so he'll have grounds to come and attack us some more. "And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he went to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." All right, so you see the way this is laying out here. Naaman has this terrible disease. He's a very high-ranking official. But in the midst of all of his high-ranking medals, and he's captain of these armies, and he's a very prestigious man, he cannot hide the fact that his body is deformed. He cannot hide the fact that he's terribly sick. All of his social status will not cover the fact that he's still a leper. And he's desperate, and he needs some healing. And so Elisha hears about it and says, "Well, send him to me." Now, so Naaman, it says, Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot. So I did a little bit of research just trying to figure it out. He probably got on his horses and in his chariots, and it probably took him about 2 weeks to get to from Syria to get to Damascus, just based on about how much you can take a horse per day and how many miles it was. It was not just like he went down the street. So Naaman is willing to put forth a little effort. All right, we're talking about committing our way to the Lord. Naaman is willing to put forth some effort to go to the man of God. But what we're going to see that when Naaman goes, he goes in a great show of pomp. Okay, he goes in a great show of prestige. He's got these. He's got the chariots and he's got the horses. He's got a lot of this money and things that the king gave him. Not only because he needed supplies for 2 weeks, but he was going to go give a gift to the king. So when Naaman rolls up into Samaria, he doesn't come like the woman with the issue of blood that was crawling in the dust trying to touch the hem of the Lord's garment. He comes in a great display. All right, so Naaman gets there in this great display. Notice he doesn't hesitate. I've got problems. I'm a leper. I hear about something that can heal me. I'm sure he had tried everything else. So I'm not going to hesitate. I'm going to go, but I'm going to go in somewhat of a prideful way. That's what I want you to get.
Yeah.
Now, When Naaman gets there, Naaman does not quite get the response that he was expecting. Have you ever gone to the Lord with a preconceived notion of how you want God to operate? That's what Naaman did. Naaman comes to the man of God, and I'm sure that Naaman was thinking, because it tells us here in a minute, I'm going to pull up in this host of chariots and all these great things, and I'm going to have all of my armor on, and I'm going to have servants walking around me, and I've got all this money that the king has given me, and I've already made way that I'm the friend of the king. I'm going to roll up in here, and the man of God is going to come out and say, oh my goodness, let me heal you real quick. But you know, the first slap in the face for Naaman is that was that Elisha didn't even come out to see him.
That's right.
It says Elisha sent a messenger unto him. And it said, and it said, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. All right, so Naaman puts forth a little effort to go to the man of God. But he did not get the response that he was expecting.
Right.
Elisha didn't even come out to meet him. And then he gets a response that he doesn't like because he had some preconceived notions about how all this was going to play out. You ever done that with the Lord?
Yeah.
So Elisha sends his messenger and says, I want you to go to the Jordan. Now, if you read and you look at maps and things like that, it was probably another 2 days' journey from where he was in Samaria to the Jordan River. He's already traveled 2 weeks. So Naaman has gotten on his horses and he's traveled for 2 weeks. That's a pretty long time. You know, Brother Tim was gone not long ago for 3 weeks. That's a pretty long time. 2 weeks, but he wasn't in a motorhome. He was on horses and chariots. He was probably tired. I bet he was tired of the bumpy roads. I bet he was tired of the bugs. I bet he was tired of the heat and the sweat and the dust and just the... on top of all that, he's got leprosy, for crying out loud. He's probably got sores all over him and he's bleeding all over the place at times. And he gets here. The man of God doesn't even come out to meet him. And then he tells him, I need 2 more days of commitment from you. I need you to go deeper into Israel to get to the Jordan River.
Yeah.
And it says, and Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought, preconceived notions, guys. Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me. Wrong. He didn't. And stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. You notice that? I'm going to roll up in here with all these people. He's going to see how big of a deal I am. He's going to come out to me, and he's going to wave his hand over me, and he's going to recover me of my leprosy. Now, Naaman has come from Syria. If you're reading the Bible about Syria, Syria was a land that had many gods, little g. Many gods. They were not a people that had all the laws that God had given the Israelites. They had many different idols and statues, and you can read about that in the Bible. So his anger here, I want you to read the next verse here. He says, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went in a rage. You see, he threw a fit. He came in here with all of his pride. I'm coming to the man of God. I need some healing. I've got some ideas about how this should go and some ways that would make this very convenient for me. I've left my town. I've left my home with all of my little gods, all of my little idols. I've traveled 2 weeks over here, and now he's telling me I've got to go two more days to get to this Jordan River. And you know what he does? He looks back towards Syria. Towards Damascus, which is the capital of Syria. He looks back and says, why can't I just go back to where I was and have this fixed? Why can't I just go back to my idols? Why can't I go back to my worldly possessions and have this fixed? I've already told you that Syria was a perpetual enemy of the kingdom of God. It's a very much a picture of the world. And Naaman is saying, why can't I just turn around and go back? Well, we read in Luke that Jesus says that any man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Well, guess what Naaman was doing? He was looking back.
Right.
I want to go back here. I've got all of my stuff over here, all of my gods back over here. That's where I want to go. And he was so mad about it, it says he went away in a rage. He wasn't just a little bit upset. He probably threw a royal fit. And he went away in a rage. He's this close. He's done all of this. All right, I'm willing to go 14 days, Lord. I'm willing to travel 2 weeks. But I'm not willing to go 2 more days. I'm not willing to go two more days. You see what his problem was? He might have rolled a little bit towards God's way.
Right.
But he stopped.
That's right.
Why'd he stop? Because God wasn't responding the way he thought God ought to respond. So he wants to go back. You know, you read in Isaiah, the 4th chapter, I can't quote it, but I'm going to give you a paraphrase. It says, in that day, 7 women shall take hold of 1 man. And say, we will eat our own bread and we'll wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name. Mm-hmm. That's the picture of many churches today.
Yep.
Lord, we want your name, but we don't really want your doctrine and we really don't want your practice. We just kind of want your name because it gives us the image that we kind of want.
Yeah.
And that's what these women say. They say, we don't want your bread. We don't want your provisions. We don't want your apparel. We don't really want you meddling in our lives a whole lot. All we need is your name. That's really all we want. And that's kind of the attitude Naaman's got here. I don't want all of this. I don't want to press farther into Israel. I don't want to have to go to the Jordan River. I just kind of need the healing and let me get back to my gods. That's what I want.
Right.
Well, then when he realizes that's not the way this is going to play out, he gets mad and it says he leaves in a rage. Now, his second objection to all of this is the method in which the Lord said, this is how I'm going to heal you. He tells him, I want you to go and dip in the Jordan 7 times. What did Naaman think was going to happen? I thought he had a magic wand. I thought he was going to come out and blah, 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 and wave over me, and all of a sudden this was just going to be gone. And he's angry. Mm-hmm. He's angry because he doesn't like the way the Lord says he's going to get the healing.
Yeah.
And he's mad about it. He came with a preconceived notion about who God was and how God was going to operate. And remember, Naaman is not over in Damascus worshiping God. Naaman's over here worshiping all other kinds of things. And you'll read here in a minute that he's not even convinced that Elisha has a God. He's just willing to try it. I'm desperate. I'm willing to try anything. And he says, you got to go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And this prideful captain of the Syrian army gets angry and so mad that he's ready to leave. And you say, why would that be? I think mostly because he didn't want to look desperate. You can't find a medical journal in this world, Brother Neil, correct me if I'm wrong, that says going and dipping in a body of water 7 times will heal you of anything. You won't find one. And you know that this had probably drawn a crowd. And here's the captain of the Syrian army. I'm a friend of the king. And I've come 14 days. Now I got to go 2 more days. And he's going to make me go through this silly charade. And I'm not even sure if his God is even real. And I'm going to have to go out there and take my armor off and take my medals off. And I'm going to have to lay them down. And I'm going to have to go out into this river. Why, surely there are people out there, at least in their minds, mocking me. Thinking, what a fool. What a fool to think you can dip in the water 7 times and be healed of something. And he goes out. I'm going to have to go out in this water. And as I stand in that water, maybe about waist or chest deep, as I stand in that water with all of my garb off, and all of my prideful things off, it is nothing but a show of desperation. That I am so desperate, I'm willing to try this, even though it's not a conventional method to be healed.
Right.
He didn't want to look desperate. I think sometimes we don't want to look desperate.
Right.
Do we not?
That's right.
We don't want to know. We don't want folks to know what we're dealing with.
That's right.
Do we not? We don't want to know what our problems are. Guess what? I got problems.
Mm-hmm.
And I know you got problems. I may not know what your problems are. And you may not know what mine are, but we don't want to look desperate. We want to have our garb on, and we want to be able to walk through this life, and not one person in the world ever say, oh, he's got trouble. We don't want our trouble to be on display, and neither did Naaman.
Right.
He didn't want his trouble to be on display. He didn't want his desperation. But I can't help but think about the Syrophoenician woman.
Yes.
She didn't care.
Amen.
She didn't care if she looked desperate. The woman I mentioned with the issue of blood who crawled on her face in the dust in the midst of a crowd that were so many people that they could barely move,
right,
down at the dirty feet of people to touch the hem of his garment. She didn't care if she looked desperate.
Right.
We need to be desperate before the Lord sometimes.
Amen.
We need to be desperate before each other sometimes.
Amen. That's right.
So here's Naaman. Great man. Traveled 14 days. I'm willing to give you a little bit, Elisha. I give you a little bit, man of God. But you're asking me to go a little further than I originally intended. Now I got to go 2 more days. And not only do I have to go 2 more days, I've got to stand bare before the whole world, desperate, in my undershirt and in my undergarments, and dip down in the Jordan 7 times, which I consider a filthy river, when I could have gone back to my little gods, back where I believe it's cleaner, back where I thought you should have done it to start with. If you're not going to wave your hand over me, at least send me back to Damascus. That suits me a lot better, Elisha, or Lord, if you would do it that way. But praise God that Naaman kept rolling that stone.
Amen.
He kept rolling that stone to go from Naaman's path, because Naaman had a path. Naaman's path was waving the hand or doing it back in Damascus. But he kept putting forth the effort to roll his way and commit his way to the Lord's way. And as he dips down in that water the first time, you know, his skin, I don't know a lot about leprosy, but I know it's a disease of the skin. It had to be scaly and tight. And as he dipped down in there, you know the feeling when you submerge yourself one time and the water goes in your face and your hair and you feel your hair mess up. He went down one time and he came back up. I don't know this, but I bet he was still mad. I bet he was still mad. He was probably mad because he could hear the talk. He could probably hear the people laughing. And he goes down the second time and he comes up. And he probably hears the laughter or the jeering get a little louder. Look at this guy. This guy's doing something that's ridiculous. What a stupid show. What a silly way to do this. Third time, back up. Probably getting a little more angry as he hears the jeers. Fourth time. But I think about maybe, this is just in my mind, maybe the fifth time, maybe the sixth time, he had gone far enough into it. He said, Lord, I'm this far. I've got nothing left.
Amen.
They're already making fun of me.
Right.
I've gone 14 days. I've gone 2 more days. I'm tired of being this way. And everybody's already laughing. Lord, I've got nothing left to lose.
Amen.
So I think maybe the fifth time, maybe the sixth time, he didn't feel quite so bad. I think maybe in that fifth time, maybe the sixth time he dipped, he was drawing closer and closer to what I believe was his God.
Amen.
And that seventh time he goes down and he comes up, and the tightness and the scaliness is gone.
Amen.
And when he comes up out of that water, he did not hear jeers. I imagine he heard gasp.
Amen.
And he says here, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
Now, let me leave you with this. Do you have a problem?
Yeah.
Do you need healing? Have you got some preconceived notions about how you think God ought to operate in that? Do you think I'm going to do this? You know, this is a sad fact of it. And I can say this because I'm guilty of it too. We think we can have problems and we can get on our knees one time and pray and the Lord's supposed to fix it. We can walk in that church and say, I've got problems at my home. I'm going to walk in that church and sit down one time. And when I walk back, all my problems are gone. It didn't work that way. Why does it not work that way? The same reason that it didn't work, the same reason Elisha did not come out and wave his hand over Naaman.
Right.
Because we're supposed to commit our way to the Lord's way.
Amen.
And the Bible says if you do that, you'll dwell in the land and you'll be fed.
Amen.
But sometimes with our problems, we go to the Lord in a very prideful way.
Amen.
We go to the Lord in a very prideful way with preconceived notions about how we want to do things. And usually, we're willing to go a certain distance to start with, maybe 14 days worth. But then we turn around and look back at all the gods of this world and say, God, can't I hold on to that too? Can I go back over there and operate where I've been operating and you still heal me? Can I go back to the rivers of Damascus? The Lord says, no. You got to press further into the kingdom.
Amen.
And then you get further into the kingdom, and then the Lord may say, you got to be willing to put your desperation on display.
Amen.
Put your desperation on display.
Yeah.
And dip down in that Jordan River 7 times.
Amen.
The reason he says commit and the reason he says to roll is because I think it takes some effort.
It
takes some effort to go from our way to the Lord's way. But to do that, the Bible says, I'll give you the desires of thine heart.
Amen.
Now let me be clear on that. That's the spiritual heart.
That's right.
That is not the worldly heart saying, I want a new Mercedes or a new house or whatever. And let me give you this too. And you ask that you pray to the Lord to show you this, because I believe He's shown it to me. The desire, the true desire of your heart, I don't believe is to be healed. I think the true desire of our heart is to be able to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord with joy in our hearts, even if we are not healed.
Amen.
That's what I think. Amen. That's the desire of my heart.
Right.
You know, I don't necessarily fear the leprosy, but I fear being just beaten down and destroyed by it.
Right.
I want to be able to walk above my circumstances.
Amen.
And I think that's the true desire of our heart.
I agree.
And when you commit your way to the Lord, He says, I give you the desire of your heart.
Amen.
You know, Paul was not healed. But yet he walked above his circumstances.
Amen.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, hey, he may not come and deliver us, but we're going to walk above our circumstances. You can just go ahead and throw us in.
Amen.
That's fine.
Yeah.
When we look at Naaman, we see a man who initially had some obstacles in committing his way to the Lord. But he persevered, and he committed his way, and he came up clean.
Yeah.
Let me leave you this last thought right here as an encouragement to the church. It was not Elisha that persuaded him to go to that Jordan River. It was not the man of God that persuaded him to go to that river. The man of God may stand up here and preach to you, and he may do nothing but make you mad. But you, as a body, are the servants that go to Naaman and say, listen, he has asked you to do no hard thing.
Right.
If he asked you to do some hard thing, would you not have done it? Look at what he's saying to do. Encourage him to do it. It was the servants that encouraged Naaman to go down to that Jordan River. And I pray that we can have that mind to encourage each other to commit our way to the Lord. And I hope that's been profitable to you this morning.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.